Well, what another great day to be in church. I love coming here Sunday mornings. Anyone in agreement? Like, I think this has got to be like the best. It is. I mean, this is the happening place. Believe not everybody knows that yet. But for those of us who are here every Sunday, this is the place to be. Anyway, this morning we're going to conclude our series on the unknown God, and we're going to take a look at our Heavenly Father, that personality of the Trinity. And Pastor John was spot on, I think, with every single song that was chosen today for worship. And so thank you, Pastor John, for being led by the Spirit. You know, often when we view God the Father, we look at him as the one that Jesus protects us from. You know, I actually, there was a pamphlet, and I'll come back to it later, that was passed around to you, and if you didn't get one and you need one, I think there's some more of them back at the table. I'm not going to touch on the judgment side of God in terms of that, but I wanted you to have it because it does kind of tie into the message as well this morning, but I don't want to keep you here till 2 o'clock, so I figured that would be much simpler. But anyway, we kind of view Jesus as the one that protects us from the Father, right? And thank God for the love of Christ, because if it wasn't for him, God the Father, he's just like waiting to get our hands on us. He's just looking for us to slip up so that he can punish us. And for many of us, that has been so ingrained into our thinking that it can be difficult to draw near to God. Because we recognize the sin within ourselves, and we recognize or hear about the holiness of God, and we look at the judgment side of God when we read Scripture or look into some of those Old Testament passages, and we don't know how to receive them. Or maybe even better, we don't know how he's going to receive us. It's like he's so holy and I'm so sinful that God can't even look at me, but thank you, God, Jesus loves us enough that he came to die for our sins. It's like a good cop, bad cop kind of scenario, right? Like Jesus is the good guy, the Father, he's the mean guy, and that can become a real stumbling block in our faith and how we respond to God. How can God be loving and yet be judgmental? Have you ever wondered that? How can God send people to hell and yet still say that God loves everyone? How can he do those things? And there's a lot of people that ask that question, and maybe you've been one of those individuals as well. And so who is God the Father? And can I really trust him? You know, I said we read the stories in the Old Testament where God actually has entire nations and cities wiped out because they're not Israelites. Right? And lest we think that it was only the heathen nations, God wasn't racist. I mean, he punished Israel and Judah too. And he had priests put to death for things like transporting the Ark of the Covenant the wrong way. And you read some of those stories and you look at where maybe somebody offered an improper sacrifice and they were put to death. And it's like, man, if God is like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with them. If God we say that he's so loving, yet it seems like he's so mean, like he doesn't give people a chance. What is this? And so how do we handle the love and justice of God this morning? And so like I said, I have that handout for you. It's an article written by Dr. Paul Coulter called Old Testament Mass Killings. It's really an interesting read. And I think it's spot on with a biblical understanding of judgments within the Old Testament. And like I said, it ties in nicely with this morning's message. But I don't want to keep you here, like I said, till late. So I'm going to let Dr. Paul speak to you regarding the judgment aspect of God. And I'm going to hit on the love this morning within the justice. Okay? So that's the part that I'm going to take on. And so this actually message will be applicable in through everything that you read if you so decide to read that stuff at home. And so let's begin this morning by taking a look at the original sin, the moment when sin and the consequences thereof entered the world. And so if you got your Bibles, I want you to open to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3, it's actually the perfect picture. Right? The world is at peace. Humanity is in perfect harmony with nature. Our relationship with God is literally at its finest. Everything is 100% completely perfect, at peace. All is good. In fact, God would often come, and he would come to the Garden of Eden, and he would visit with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's this beautiful picture. This is the love that God has called us into. Just like we looked at the previous sermon, God is love. We were created not so that he could love, and not because he needed someone to love, but so that we could experience the beauty of his love, his great love. And then in one bad choice, one poor decision, at first glance, it would seem like everything changed. Right? Adam and Eve, they fell for the deception of Satan. They desired to become equal with God. They ate the forbidden fruit, the one thing that God asked them not to do and that they did. And oh, by the way, for those who are wondering, if God is so loving, why did he even put a temptation like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? That tree wasn't a temptation. That tree represented a choice. There was no shortage of trees within the Garden of Eden that they could eat from. They all had amazing fruit on them. It was Satan who tempted them, convincing them that they lacked something and that God was holding something back. And that tree of knowledge of good and evil needed to be in the garden because God gave humanity free will. Without free will, there's no such thing as love. Okay? If love is not a choice, then it isn't love at all. And God gave us the ability to choose to be in relationship with him. Okay, he's never forced that upon anyone. And today we have the same ability to choose relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now let's jump into the scripture, okay? So Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 3. I've kind of given you a little bit of a prequel there, right? They're in the garden. Everything's peaceful. Satan comes along. He deceives Eve to eat the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, saying that if you eat it, you're going to become like God. God's holding something back from you. There's a wisdom, there's a knowledge out there that you don't have. Eat this tree, or eat the fruit from this tree, you're going to become like him. And of course, they do it. Verse 7. The Bible says that then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" I want you to see something here. And let me give you a personal example before I pull it out of the text. You know, I don't think I've got a really good grasp on love, per se, myself, in terms of the ability. Like I know love up here, and maybe there's some other people in this room a little bit like me. You know love up here, but not so good when it comes to the execution of it, right? And I know love is so much more than an emotion, but I know that I lack it in that area, and so I don't love perfectly. And yes, I'm a pastor, right? And even at that, I may be behind most people when it comes to the ability to love. It's just, I don't know what it is, blockage, whatever. Right? And so I know that I still don't really have a grasp on love, but one thing that has really helped me over the years in my ability to love has been my kids. It's been my kids. They always tug at my heart, no matter what they do, no matter how annoying they may be, sitting on the front row in church beside me, poking at me during prayers and everything else and trying to get stuff out of my pockets, or no matter what they do at home or what important possession of mine they break, no matter what they do, no matter who they become, it doesn't make a difference. I will always love them. I will always, always, always love them. The problem is that I know that. They don't. I don't know if you caught it or not this morning. Jeremiah told me as he was sitting beside me today that I must hate him. He told me about six times because I wouldn't give him this little skeleton that he was playing with and dropped on the floor. I gave him a couple warnings, and then I just picked it up and put it in my pocket myself, and I said, "No, you can have it back after church." And he goes, "You hate me, right?" Like that's where kids go. They don't understand. No, me giving a little bit of discipline, me saying, "No, you're not getting this back till after church," has nothing to do with hate or love. I love you no matter what, right? I love you no matter what. I love the days when I come home from work and Jackson and Jeremiah run to the door, and the first thing that they do is they grab me around the waist or around the leg and give me a big hug and tell me that they love me and they miss me, and then, of course, I hug them back and give them a kiss on the forehead and say, I love you and missed you too, right? I love those days, but on some days, they don't come running. They go hiding. And they go hiding because they did something that causes fear within them. I don't even need to know what it is or what. I just know if I come home and they're not there to greet me at the door, then I know something has happened, right? Something has gone on within the home that they fear a little. They have a little bit of fear and shame, and they don't want to face daddy. You know, Adam and Eve, when they had eaten the fruit, they realized for the first time that they had done wrong. They'd never known wrong before. No clue. And their eyes were opened, and until this point of time, they never even knew evil. They had no knowledge of good and evil. They were just in perfect harmony, perfect love with God the Creator. They had never known fear. But the moment they bit into that fruit, they became aware of what? Their nakedness. That's interesting. And when they heard daddy's footsteps, when they heard God coming in the garden, the Bible says that they experienced fear and shame, and for the first time, instead of running to God, they hid from God. See, to me, this story is so much like what happens in my family. Normally, when God came to the garden, I'm willing to bet that Adam and Eve would run right up to him desiring relationship. There was nothing separating them. There was nothing keeping them apart. This was their creator, and God would come walking in the cool of the garden, and he would come looking for them for that fellowship. But this time, it was different. Something came between them, and God actually had to call out to them. And the point isn't that God didn't know where they were, right? Or that he didn't know that they had disobeyed, that God didn't know what had happened. I mean, if God knows all, and yet in spite of knowing all, God still walked this out. God knew that they had eaten from the forbidden fruit, and yet God still showed up in the garden looking for a relationship. And when he doesn't see them, even though I'm sure he knew where they were hiding, God calls out to him to make it known to Adam and Eve, hey, I'm still desiring a relationship here. Where are you? And so the point I want to make here is that God's perspective of Adam and Eve had not changed. This is so important. God's perspective of Adam and Eve did not change. God still loved them and desired relationship with them. It was Adam and Eve's perspective of God that changed. You know, when we look at sin, we can recognize everything that it affects, right? We recognize that sin affects us as individuals. We can recognize that it affects our families. We can recognize that it affects humanity as a whole and even creation. And if we can acknowledge that sin has affected all of those things, then maybe we should also be able to acknowledge that sin has affected our perception of God. If nothing else this morning, I think that is surely something that we can pull from the story in Genesis with the fall of mankind. It wasn't God's perspective of Adam and Eve that changed, that severed relationship. It was Adam and Eve's perspective of God because of sin. You know, maybe it's your perception that keeps you from coming to him, and that perception is here because you don't get the fact that God loves you despite of your sin. Sometimes we can be so hard on ourselves. I gotta tell you, folks, sin comes naturally to us. It's an everyday battle. It's an everyday battle that probably more often than not, even when we don't realize it, we fail. And yet God still loves us. Maybe we're trying to hide from God, but we need to understand God is trying to find us. And it's not for the purpose of punishment like we think, but it's to bring us back into a relationship of love. See, nobody told Adam and Eve to hide. Did you notice that? No one told Adam and Eve to go and hide. They just did it. Verse 10 gives us the reason why. Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. And so God said, who told you that you were naked? Interesting question. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Obviously, God knew the answer. But God asked a good question there. Who told you that you were naked? Let me fill you in on a little secret. Adam was always naked. He was always naked. And so God's question was a good one. Who told you you were naked? Why are you recognizing this? In other words, Adam, why is this an issue? Whoever told you that it was wrong to be naked, you were always naked. Why did you suddenly feel that you needed to make some kind of covering for yourself and for Eve and then go and hide? God didn't tell him he was naked, and God never told him it was wrong to be naked. I want to propose to you that Adam decided that on his own. Here is what happens when we declare something to be wrong. We separate ourselves from it. And so Adam declared that nakedness was wrong because he all of a sudden felt fear and shame. And his eyes were open and he made a judgment call. My nakedness is wrong. There's something that's happened here. Maybe it was between him and Eve that they began to see of their nakedness of one another, and it caused something that they felt that they needed to cover themselves up, and they needed to cover themselves up also before God. And so what we do is when we declare something's wrong, we separate ourselves from it. We do it all the time, right? Some Christians think that cards are wrong. I know that was something that's from the past. Most of us are way over that, right? But there was a season when cards were wrong within Pentecostal assemblies. Nobody would touch cards. And so they separated themselves from it. Some people think that drinking is wrong, and so they separate themselves from it. Some think that smoking is wrong, and so they don't smoke, right? They separate themselves from it. Some used to think that going to the movie theaters were wrong, and so they would separate themselves from it. They just wouldn't go to a theater, and the list can go on and on and on, and you don't need to be Christians to respond this way. We all, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, separate ourselves from things that we believe happen to be wrong. And we may be right about them, and we may be wrong about them. The point isn't whether it's right or wrong. The point is it's a decision that we made that something was right or wrong. And if we do something that we have declared to be wrong, then what happens? Then we experience fear and shame. That's what follows. So what Adam and Eve did is they made a cover to separate themselves from their nakedness. It was their human attempt to remove this fear and shame that they were experiencing. And God knew this, and yet God still sought them out. We need to remember that. God doesn't turn his back on you when you sin. No, he seeks to find you. God wasn't horrified by what they did. God wasn't up in heaven and go, uh-oh, speaking to the Trinity. Guys, they all knew anyway because they're all God, right? Guys, see what they just did? They blew it. They ate from the tree. He didn't destroy them right away. He didn't say, let's crush the earth, crush the planet. Let's forget this was just a bad, dumb plan from the beginning. Hey, there's so many things that God could have done. Instead, what he does is he goes down to meet them where they're at. And when he doesn't see them right away, he calls out to them. He seeks them out. And he had to do that because it was Adam and Eve that were hiding from him. Let's look at what God did when he found them. This is kind of neat. It's verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Isn't that interesting? God covers their nakedness. He covers their shame. Only he does it with something better than fig leaves. He did it with something that was so much better than some man-made attempt. He does it with animal skins. Now, God didn't have to do that, but he did. Why did God do that? Well, he did it because he wanted to be with Adam and Eve, so he made clothes for them so that their nakedness would not be an issue that would keep them apart. Now, obviously, there's more to it than that, because this is the introduction to sacrifice as a way of partial atonement for our sins, right? The punishment for sin is death, and here God provided the first death and the first covering. That's what he did. I doubt Adam or Eve would have ever considered taking the life of an animal, yet God does. Why? So that Adam and Eve can be spared. Now they can recognize the damage that sin does, yet within that they can also experience that steadfast love and therefore grace of God. And of course, this all foreshadows the cross, where one day God himself, the second person of the Trinity, would come to earth as the perfect sacrifice that would end all sacrifice. Because unlike an animal, only God, one who was sinned against, can extend complete restitution and completely atone for humanity's sins. And then, of course, the next thing that we read in Scripture is this whole shifting of blame that begins to go on, right? Adam goes, "It's the woman that you put me here with." Right? He blames God. "God, it's your fault. You put me here with this woman, and it's the woman's fault because the woman deceived me." And the woman turns around and goes, "No, it wasn't me. It was the serpent who deceived me." And the poor serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Now, if you know the Scripture, right, you may be thinking, but Pastor Trevor, over the next 8 verses, God begins to lay out consequences for the man and the woman and the serpent, or for Satan, right? And then he banishes humanity from the Garden of Eden. And you could say, well, Pastor Trevor, how is that love? How is that love? And you're right. And in fact, if you read it closely, not only does God banish them, but he literally drives them out of the garden. He drives them out. You can picture that, right? Have you ever had to, I grew up on a farm, so we would have to drive cattle out of a pasture. And if they didn't want to go nicely, you know, sometimes that required some sticks or lots of shouting and a four-wheeler to go back and forth, and you'd have to drive them out. You know, our Aaliyah, hey, honey, our daughter has the same fear and anxiety of the dentist that her mom has. And just the thought of having to go to the dentist will put that poor, sweet girl into anxiety and panic mode. Right? And of course, you get her there, there's tears and all that kind of stuff, it almost paralyzes her. And as a dad, you hate to see your little girl go through that. And I have to deal with it because Steph doesn't like the dentist either, right? So that if it's the doctors, that's on Steph. If it's the dentist, that's on me. That's how we divide it up, because I don't like the doctors. And so, you know, she's never had a cavity yet, and there's been no freezing or drills or stuff like that that have had to be taken place. And so as a dad, I know that it hurts me to see her panic over the dentist. And you just want to say, "Oh, well, you know, Aaliyah, we'll just reschedule. If it's going to be that bad, we'll just reschedule it for another point in time, or we'll just put it off." But I know that the checkups are important, and no matter the panic that she experiences, that I don't want to put her through, I wind up putting her through it anyway, not because I hate her, not because I enjoy inducing fear and anxiety and want her to suffer. I put her through that because I love her, because I know that if she doesn't go to the dentist and get those cleanings and get the checkups, the pain of cavities is going to be much worse. And so even in consequences that God lays out because of humanity's sin, you can still see God's love. It's like he's saying, now that sin and decay have entered the world, it's going to get a lot harder. But I've covered you. Now, will you trust in me to bring you through? Will you trust in me to make things right? That's what God is saying to Adam and Eve. Let's read verses 21 to 24. Actually, 22. "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Why did God banish them? Often we think that he banished them because of they sinned. Isn't that where our mind generally goes? But he didn't do it. He's pretty clear. He didn't banish them because of their sin. He banished them because he didn't want them to eat from the tree of life and live forever. God covered them so that they could be in some form of relationship where they didn't feel the need to hide, right? And that's fair enough. But the covering cannot remove the curse. And the covering doesn't remove the consequences. God loves so much that he didn't want humanity to eternally suffer, so he took it upon himself to provide a way out. And that way out would be through death. And so long as we trust in his covering, in his sacrifice, then when we die, we will find life. Do you see the love of God now even in the fall of mankind? Despite Adam and Eve's sin, God came looking for relationship. And when they were hiding, because of their fear and their shame, God didn't go, ah, they don't want to see me, I'm just going to go back up to heaven. No, he calls out to them. And then God made the sacrifice that would cover their nakedness so that they wouldn't feel the need to hide. And then God banished them from the garden, but he did it so that they wouldn't have to live in imperfection for eternity, but because he had a better plan. See, folks, if you believe that your relationship with God is based on your righteousness, in other words, your right living, then every time you fall, and you will fall, your instinct will be to hide it from God, to cover it over, maybe even remove yourself from relationship. Ah, shoot, I messed up again. Ah, shoot, I messed up again. God, you must be sick and tired of me messing up. God, you must really not love me now. I've stepped over the line again and again and again and again and again and again and again, and I can never get it right, and I keep stepping over the line, God, and you must be so sick and tired of me. I am never going to be righteous enough for you because you're so holy, and what am I? I'm never good enough. I'm never getting it right. And your instinct eventually is to pull away from God the Father and hide because you're fearful and shameful of yourself. You are unworthy of his love. But if your relationship is established out of trust that God loves you no matter what, then when you fall, and you will fall, you won't hide, you won't cover it up. You will trust your daddy, God the Father, to take care of it. Or in our case, that it's already been taken care of. And he'll walk with you through consequences because there's still consequences to our sin. We live in a fallen world. But don't think for a moment that consequences mean he doesn't love. See, if you base your relationship with God out of trust that he loves you no matter what, that is based on God's character. I trust God because he is love. God is love. And he is trustworthy. But if I base my relationship with God out of my own righteousness, my ability to be perfect, then that relationship is based on not his character, but my character. And folks, I wouldn't put any trust in that. Because I'm as sinful as the next guy, and I'm never going to get it right. But I'm saved by grace through a loving God. For God so loved the world, not just some of us, but all of us, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have an everlasting life. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. That's fellowship, that's relationship. Is God a God of justice? Yes. But he's a God of love. Paul says that there's nothing that can keep us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. I mean, he's not your sin. Not my sin. There's nothing that we can do that will keep God from loving us. He's always there. He's always desiring to pull us back into that relationship. The only thing that stops it is us and our perception of who he is. And folks, he's a good, good father. Pastor John and team, I'm just going to ask everyone just to close their eyes for a moment. And because maybe you're in this place this morning and you've never experienced or you didn't understand or know that side of God. Maybe you've always felt that God was just waiting to judge you, was just waiting for you to slip up, just waiting for you to mess up. That when you saw his hand coming, you weren't seeing a hand of love. You were like seeing, oh, he's going to slap me across the face. When really what he wanted to do was just pull you into his side. Listen, you need to know this morning that God loves you. Because he loves you. Period. Who he is. And so this morning, if you would say, Pastor Trevor, you know what? I have been letting my perception of God keep me from God. I'm just going to ask that you would just raise your hands in this place. Yeah. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Heavenly Father, I just pray for those who put up their hands today, God, and that today that they would receive a new revelation of who you are. God, that your love for them is not dependent upon them. It's not dependent upon good behavior. It's not dependent upon works. In fact, God, your love for them has nothing to do for them. It's all about you. And that's why we worship, and that's why we sing. God, because it was you who sought us out. It was you who calls us by name. It's you who cloaks us and covers us, not in our righteousness, but in your righteousness. And it's you who says, there's nothing that you can do or say. You are my son, you are my daughter, and I love you. And yeah, consequences may come, but I'm going to walk you through to the other side because you're going to learn and you're going to grow through them. And you know what? It may take some time, but we're going to get there. I'll carry you through. My love for you is steadfast. There will never be anything that can come between it. God, this morning, let us understand the Father's heart. And as we draw close to you, may that love not only overwhelm us, but let it overflow through us, that others can see how good you truly are.